We're really blessed to have one of the sisters in our fellowship share her testimony with you, tell you a little bit about her story and how her story now is really a part of God's big story. So please give a warm welcome to Stacy Andrade, please.
Okay. Can you guys hear me? All right, good. My name is Stacy Andrade, and I've been coming to Metro for about 2.5 years. Probably a lot of you don't know me, but Taylor said I can check this off my bucket list now, and I told her that talking in front of 600 people was not on my bucket list, so bear with me. A couple weeks ago, I sat down, and my testimony was recorded for you guys to watch this morning, so we're going to watch it now, and I hope you enjoy watching God's story through me. I wasn't raised in any religious environment. We never read the Bible. I don't even think we had any in our house. And we never prayed. And I was raised just like with a liberal political mindset. I was living with a boyfriend who I'd had in college. We got an apartment together and it was not healthy at all. On the outside, it was always like, you know, I'm good. I get good grades. I always got good grades. I was definitely suicidal when I was crying in my closet, and I didn't have a lot of people to talk to. I was able to push through it, but obviously I was still broken. I got a job at the library on campus, and I met my now husband there. All that anxiety and brokenness kind of got pushed to the back burner, I guess. I graduated, and we got engaged, and we got married. Right after we got married, I was very anti-religious. I thought it was the problem with our society, basically. I definitely called myself an agnostic or even an atheist. I mean, I knew everything. A lot of people don't read their Bibles, unfortunately, and so when people come along like me who challenge them, they don't have a lot of answers. I felt really high and mighty about that kind of stuff, where I was like, well, you obviously don't know anything. But I didn't know anything either, obviously, so.
Okay, let's go outside.
Taylor and I went to high school together. We reconnected on Facebook. Everybody can roll their eyes now. We had hung out a couple of times. We weren't going to talk about God or do anything like that. But of course, I always had like questions for people who I thought I could stump. So our first play date, we did end up thumbing through the Bible. We just started like emailing back and forth. So I had questions and she had answers. She wasn't adding to it or taking it away, which for a non-believer is a big problem because you feel like they're being hypocrites. But she wasn't hypocritical. It was just, this is what it says, this is what I believe, and that's it. I would be so excited to go and check Facebook so I could see, read her email. He was using her, but he was also opening my heart to be able to receive the information and not, you know, be hardened and be closed off to it.
I want to make sure Romeo won't steal it.
And things that bothered me, she could answer, and then it was like a calming, like, oh, okay, I get it. I didn't want to agree with her. I didn't want her to be right. I wanted to stump her, but I couldn't, and it was really frustrating. That's just because it was truth, and I just didn't know it, but I really wanted to stump her, and a couple times I thought I had her, and it was like, dang it, how did that not work? The third Friday of the month, her and John did Young Married. She invited me to come. It was when John was doing stuff on finances, so I could explain why I was going. I went to that, and it was just like one thing after another. You know, oh, I'll go to Married's next month, Young Married's next month, and then the next month, and then the women's Bible study started up on Thursdays. It was like God was just like, you need to do this. And so we were still emailing back and forth, and so I emailed her and I asked her if it would be okay if I did it, even though I wasn't a church member. And she was like, of course you can do it. And I mean, it was literally like God typing for me. When I read the email, I was like, you're really going to do a Bible study? You're crazy. But it wasn't really my choice. I had to do it because God wanted me to do it, and he wasn't going to let me not do it. I mean, he was in all of this. He was in the emails, he was in the Young Marrieds, he was in the women's Bible study, and he was in my heart, prompting me to go, even when my flesh told me that I didn't want to do that. And then Dan and Hania McIntyre gave their testimony. Their testimony was so similar to what I had gone through. It was like they were talking to me, you know, like a spotlight on you, and it's like, oh man. And at the end, Dan said that your heart can become so hard that you won't hear God's knocking anymore. I just thought, like, I'm so dumb, because obviously he has been working in my life, or I wouldn't even be here. I wouldn't have had all these conversations. I wouldn't be doing any of this. I wouldn't even be thinking this if it wasn't for him. I asked Taylor to pray with me at the end of the testimony, and I accepted the Lord into my life. You'd kind of leave, like, dazed and confused, like, kind of stumble out. It really took, like, 3 or 4 weeks for me to, like, take a deep breath and feel a difference in myself and go, okay, I'm praying and I'm seeing things change in my life. I feel my heart change. You know, I don't feel as depressed. You know, I would just get those thoughts sometimes that were coming back from college where it was like, you know, it'd be so easier just to not be here and not do this. But I loved my family and I didn't really want to leave them. So it was like, you know, a war inside. And as soon as I met the Lord, all of that just went away. It was like, no, you're here for a reason. Like, this is me working in you, and I'm just going to take all of this burden out of your heart and really replace it with my love. You know, you'd like breathe out all that negativity and like breathe in the Holy Spirit, and it's like, oh, that's what I was missing my whole life. Like, I feel whole now, and he saved me, and he loved me even when I was just such a wretch and so anti everything that he stood for.
All right. I believe that's the whole video. So that's the first time I've seen it, so I get to go home and tell my daughter, don't spit in the Nelson sandbox. So sorry, guys. That's really gross. So they wanted me to give just a quick follow-up on where I am now. So on Friday night, the Lord's timing is always perfect, and I was reading my daughter's Bible to her, a children's Bible, which I find easier to understand myself. So if you are looking, maybe read a children's Bible first. But this scripture just leapt out to me, and I just wanted to share it with you. It's Luke 15:3-7. So he, Jesus, told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. I used to believe that following Jesus was too hard and repentance was an insurmountable task for me. I was just incapable of it. But I stand before you this morning rejoicing in God's glory, because the truth is that Jesus already did the hard part for you. He died on the cross, and all you have to do is believe in him, and he sets you free. So please today, leave feeling encouraged. Psalm 118:5 says, out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and he answered me and set me free. On September 3rd, 2012, I was baptized here at Metro, and it was especially significant for me because it was my 6-year wedding anniversary, and I was 16 weeks pregnant with my son, the one with all the hair on the video. I'm so grateful that the Lord loved me, died for me, sought me out, and rescued me from myself, and he poured his undeniable love into my heart. That until you know what that feels like, you just don't know how great it is. So thank you for allowing me to stand in front of you today and share God's glory. I hope you're all touched by it.
Thank you for sharing with us, Stacy. What a blessing. Well, in just a little bit, we are going to have a number of people be baptized. But before we do, we always want to frame it in the context of what God has to say about the gospel. So I'm gonna just start from Mark chapter 1. If you guys have a Bible with you, if you could just open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And while you're turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, I want to remind you that tomorrow night we're going to be meeting again, and we're going to worship Jesus, and we're going to share, have a dinner together tomorrow night, and then we're going to study the Word of God. And tomorrow night, we're in the last of two more studies looking at the Last Supper in John chapter 15. So after the barbecue today, and you go home, and you just kind of are just going to relax after an amazing time together, just open up John 15 and read the chapter again. Join us tomorrow night. Come read up. Come prayed up. Bring a friend. Pray for somebody to bring. And make a phone call. Invite them. Invite them at work. Invite them from school tomorrow. And bring them here tomorrow night. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after Jesus was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Father, even as we get ready to baptize those who have believed the gospel, I pray that you would just really flood our hearts with the light of your word to understand the gospel and the relationship of being baptized to the truth of the gospel. And for those who have never met you, that this would be the moment when they would hear the good news and believe it and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are a couple of really big Bible words in those two verses. The first one is a word that is almost, in some people's minds, it's a little appalling, a little offensive. It's the word repent. This is a really big word in the Bible, and it's a really, really important word for all of humanity. And sadly, it's a word that people are very uncomfortable with because it's been so widely misused and it's so widely misunderstood. And so I hope this is going to help lend some clarity. At any given moment, everyone on this planet is headed in one of two directions. You're either walking towards sin and away from God, or you are walking towards God and away from sin. There's no middle ground. You can't be headed in both directions at once. The word repent, it refers to those people who are walking towards their sin and away from God. The word repent means to reverse course, or to turn away from something. And it means, biblically, to turn away from the things that Jesus hates, and turning towards Jesus, and in turning towards Jesus, the things that Jesus loves. The word gospel, this is another really big word in the Bible, and it's another really important word for all of humanity. And again, sadly, this word also is a word that a lot of people are uncomfortable with. It's a word that's been so widely misused and misunderstood and really reduced to cliche. For some people, when they hear the word gospel, they just think of a musical form, a musical style. Actually gets its own little category at the Grammys, you know, gospel music. They even have their own little separate music awards called the Gospel Music Awards. For others, it conjures up images of big hair and bad makeup. Television, right? And or some red-faced, yelling, sweaty preacher, you know, walking around the handkerchief and just pacing across stages. Again, I hope this will lend you some clarity. This word gospel also means good news. It comes from a Greek word. When the gospels were written, when they were penned, they were written in Greek. And it's the Greek word euangelion. And the prefix means joyful. The suffix means one who is announcing news. And so the word gospel means news that brings joy. Now, in the first century, the word gospel had zero religious meaning attached to it. See, we hear gospel today and we attach religious meaning to it. And some people attach meaning to it that is very denigrating, and they just think of it as something stupid. And for some of them, from the stuff they've seen about the gospel, it's probably, that's the best conclusion they can draw from it. But in the first century, it wasn't attached to anything religious. A gospel was news, not daily news, not like the kind of stuff that just pops in and out of news reports. It was history-making, life-shaping news. That's all that word meant. Then Jesus comes along. And the word gospel became associated with the message of Christianity. It's really interesting that Mark calls it the gospel of God, as opposed to the gospel of the emperor, or the gospel of the governor of Judea. The authentic message of Christianity is news. It's not advice. It's news. It's the good news of God. It's history-making. It's life-changing news. Huge difference between advice and news. Advice is counsel about something that you have to do. And the outcome has to do with you following that advice. News isn't that at all. News is a report that something has happened. There's nothing for you to do about it. Something has happened. And it's something that's been done for you. And all that's left for you to do is to respond to the news. I'll use this illustration. A king has gone into battle against an invading army that's come to attack his people. So he goes into battle to defend his nation. But the invading army is victorious on the field of battle. And what happens then is the king sends back military advisors to the capital city. The advisors are sent by the king, and they show up with military advice. They say, look, the king is lost on the field of battle. The enemy's approaching. Their archers are coming. More likely than not, they're going to be over here. We advise that this is how you deal with that. And their horsemen are going to be coming, more likely than not, from over in this direction. That's our advice. Prepare to fight for your lives. But if the king defeats the invading army, he sends a messenger. He sends a bearer of good news. In the first century, that messenger was called an evangelist. And that messenger, that bearer of good news, the bearer of the king's news, would go back to the capital city. That actually played out in ancient Greece when they were invaded by Persia. The Greeks won the great battles of Marathon and Solnus, and they sent messengers, literally in the Greek language, they sent evangelists who proclaimed the good news to the cities. And here's the message. It's recorded in history. It says, "We have fought for you, we have won, and now you're no longer slaves, you're free." Something happened. It was history-changing. It shaped everything. So, going to our analogy of the king and the victory and the messenger, the evangelist, the person bearing that news, is absolutely stoked because of the news. And he announces, hey, the enemy's been defeated. The victory's been won, and it's been done for you. Go from this place, go back to your homes, enjoy. Let your whole life be ordered by the reality of the victory that your king has procured for you. Live in the knowledge of this peace that the king has achieved for you. Their lives were changed. The hope wrapped up in that good news shapes the lives of those hearing it. Guys, this concept of good news is what sets Christianity apart from every other religious system known to man. Every other religion sends, if you would, military advisors to people. Those messengers tell you that you are going to have to fight for your life. Every other religion is sending advice. Here's the rules, here's the rituals, here's the regulations. Fight for your life. By contrast, authentic Christianity sends messengers, not advisors. Messengers. The first Christians understood that they got to proclaim, as Mark labeled it, the gospel of God. And they understood that Jesus is the subject of that good news. In fact, Mark begins his gospel with these words in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, some translations read, the beginning of the gospel. And remember, up until this time, the term gospel had no religious meaning attached to it. It just meant history-changing, life-shaping news. The beginning of the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The message of Christianity is all about Jesus. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, Him we proclaim. 1 Corinthians 1:23, But we preach Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians 4:5, For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Don't miss this. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul continues and he says, For, in other words, here's the reason they proclaim Jesus. Here's the reason the authentic message of Christianity is all about Jesus. He says, For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Guys, this book, the book that Stacy said she was constantly trying to disprove. She constantly wanted to try catch Taylor out in it and confound her in it. This book, the Bible, is God's story. And it moves from creation to new creation. It's the story of God creating man and then redeeming man. It's the story about all that God has done in the sending of His Son to redeem this fallen, broken world, resulting to and resulting in God's glory. Jesus is the hero and the centerpiece of that good news. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the record of how Jesus came and defeated our great enemies of sin and death. Not by the things He taught, but by His death on the cross in our place, dying for our sins, and by His resurrection from the dead 3 days later. Jesus, not only the hero and centerpiece of the Gospels, but the hero and the centerpiece of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the record of how Jesus continued to do through the agency of the church all that He had begun to do and teach in the Gospels. And Jesus, He's the hero and centerpiece of the writings of the New Testament. Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude. In all of those writings, if you're wondering, okay, so what are those New Testament writings about? We get the Gospels, then we got the book of Acts, but what about the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and all the way out to the book of Revelation? What is that? Well, in all of those writings, the Holy Spirit unpacks for us the meaning, the impact of the Gospel, the history of what God has done for us. In those writings, the Holy Spirit explains for us the good news of all that the Father did for us in Jesus, through Jesus, with Jesus, by Jesus. And He unpacks for us, how are we supposed to live in light of this event, this history-changing, life-changing news? Get all the way out to the last book of the Bible, guys. Jesus is the hero and the centerpiece of the book of Revelation. And when you read the book of Revelation, it might seem just so crazy at first read, especially as a new Christian. I remember as a brand new Christian, I was sitting in the front row of a Catholic church waiting for a Good Friday service, and I had the Living Bible translation, and it was a paperback, and it was titled Good News on it. And to date it, it had all the pictures of all these hippies with long hair on the front of it, right? And I'm sitting there, and I've got my Bible open up to the book of Revelation. And this Catholic priest walked by, and his name was Father Falvey. And he stopped, and he looked at it, and he says, the book of Revelation? He goes, nobody can understand that book. He goes, John didn't even understand the book, and he wrote the book. He was just in some state of ecstasy and in some ecstatic vision, and he just wrote it down. Nobody knows what that book's all about. And I'm looking at him as a new Christian going, thanks for that. And it has got some amazing stuff in it. But if you just read it, you're going to find that there's something that's at the center of it. And that the center of the book of Revelation is the throne of God. And Jesus is seated upon it. The throne appears 45 times in the book of Revelation. It appears in 17 of the 22 chapters. truth and judgment constantly going forth from the throne of Jesus. And what's amazing is there's something that is going to the throne of Jesus. What's going to the throne of Jesus is all worship and praise and glory and adoration. You see, Jesus is revealed in the book of Revelation as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is so huge, guys. The one on the throne, the one who is the centerpiece of heaven throughout the book of Revelation, is the one who in the Gospels, the four records of what God has done, the one who in the Gospels allowed sinful man to mockingly call him king, to mockingly put a crown of thorns on his head before he was crucified, whom he allowed to spit in his face and put a placard above his head when he was nailed to the Roman cross that mockingly said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The book of Revelation closes the Bible with Jesus coming, returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling over a new heaven and a new earth and receiving all glory and worship. You see, that's the hope of the man or woman who believes the record of what God has done in sending Jesus to save us. And what that hope does is it shapes us. You know, humans are shaped by their hope. The things that people put their hope in shapes the way they live and they think. The person who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ and is saved has a hope, a living hope. A living hope that goes all the way out to a forever in the presence of God. And that hope shapes us in the here and now. The things we used to worship and live for, we now use in our worship of Jesus. I read this tweet last week. It says, "We used to worship money, now we use money to worship Jesus." As we used to love things and use people to get those things, now we love Jesus and we want to use things to love Jesus and love others for Jesus. The hope that we have in Jesus shapes us. The here and now is no longer the end of all things. Before coming to know Jesus, the here and now was everything. We weren't thinking about forever. We weren't thinking about heaven. We were just thinking about right here, right now, and having the life that we want right here and right now. But then you come to know Jesus and you have this hope that in your heart because of the gospel. And now all of a sudden the here and the now has value and meaning only in the light of eternity. Paul put it like this. He said, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, they are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Man, before having hope in Jesus, I didn't know how to live for anything but the things I could see. But now I know. The love of Jesus has changed my life. I have a new hope. I have the hope of heaven. You see, guys, giving hope is more than trying to convince people that if they just do better and if they just do it well enough, things will get better. Giving hope is more than giving advice on what to do in a situation. As we learned on Easter, hope is only real if the thing you're hoping in can fix what's broken. The gospel, the good news, is man's only hope because it introduces broken people to a person. Jesus, who alone can fix what sin has broken in our lives. Now, for every Christian here, Charles Spurgeon said, they preach Christ best who see Him best. You see, if on this side of coming to faith in Jesus, if Jesus is not the hero and centerpiece of your life, you really don't have anything left to give but advice, even as people who've believed on Jesus to be saved. And you know what? There's a lot of Christians who really believe that Jesus is God's Son who died on a cross to pay for their sins and rose from the dead to guarantee eternal life to them. And yet, on a daily basis, Jesus isn't the hero of their lives. He's not the centerpiece of their life. And because they don't know Jesus best, what they're left with is they just give out, all they have is some little bits of Christian advice to give to people rather than giving Jesus to people. This morning, there are a bunch of people who've heard the good news and it's changed everything for them. Some of them as young as 6 years old, 9 years old. They've believed with their heart on the Lord Jesus. Some of them with gray hairs. They believe the good news of God. the record of what Jesus has done for them, and they've trusted Jesus to save them. Jesus is the hero and the centerpiece of their lives. And this morning, they're going public with that faith. That's what baptism is. They're going to be baptized. But before we baptize them, I want to take just a moment to give people who've never met Jesus, give them the opportunity to give their lives to Jesus, because you've heard the gospel. You've heard this morning that the gospel is not advice. It's history. It's an event that happened. God did something for you. When you were without any ability to save yourself, God did something to save you. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And Jesus paid the price, the penalty in full. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave to guarantee that what happened on the cross will take care of your sin and to conquer death and to give you the assurance of forever with Him. You've heard that message, so I want to give you the opportunity this morning who have never known Jesus to know Him. So just for a moment, would everybody bow your heads and your hearts before the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, as we have heard so simply what the gospel is, what it isn't, I pray this morning that if any have just been confused as to what repent means, what good news means, that this morning there would have been something very simple but life-changing that made sense in their heart. And I pray, Lord, that there would be men and women this morning who maybe they came to see somebody get baptized. But this morning they're going to believe the gospel and they're going to be baptized. If you need to give your life to Jesus this morning, before we go any further, could you just do me a favor? While everybody's head is bowed, while everybody's eyes are closed, could you just slip your hand up and say, that's me. I need to give my life to Jesus. I believe the gospel. Put it up way clear so I can see it. See, way back here in the back, kind of in the center section, is there anybody else? Right down here in front, this young lady right here. Is there anybody else? Do not miss this moment with God. Is there anybody else? It's just, I have a hard time seeing your hands sometimes. Way over here in the back, a woman, two of you in the back over there. God bless you. Is there anybody else that wants to join? Way back here to my right, the very last row to my right. Thank you, Jesus, for these men, these women who are saying, right here, right now, I want to give my life to Jesus. Just another couple of moments. Anybody else? Just shove your hand up in the air and say, that's me. I don't know why I'm waiting and dragging my feet here. I need to give my life to Jesus. Father, thank you for these that raised their hand. Thank you that you've spoken to their lives, Lord. Thank you that right here, right now, they can go public to say, I've believed in Jesus. So if you raised your hand, or if you know you should have raised your hand but you haven't, I'm going to say a very simple prayer, and I'd like you to repeat it after me. And this prayer, it's not a formula that makes you a Christian, but if you pray it with me and you mean it from your heart, it's an expression of faith. It's you saying, I trust Jesus to be the Son of God who alone can save me. And if He loved me so much that He would die for my sins, I want to spend the rest of my life living for Him because He loved me when I was a sinner. So pray this, and please pray it loud enough for the person next to you to hear it. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. I've been told that You're the one and only Savior, and that You can save me from my sin. I believe the gospel of God with all my heart. Please forgive my sin. Come live in my heart. Make me a brand new person from the inside out. Flood my heart with the hope of forever with You. Shape my life by that hope. Give me the strength to live for you and to love you every day of my life until I see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How awesome. Now, here's the deal. I have to change to get into some trunks, so I'm going to step behind the curtain, if you would. I'm going to get into trunks. Those of you that need to change to be baptized, if you didn't bring clothes, especially for those of you that came and you just now prayed that prayer, please. And if you didn't pray that prayer and you're still sitting there going, stink, I should have prayed that prayer. Well, on your way to get a change of clothes, or if you want to get baptized in what you're wearing, feel free. There's clothes at the men's room, restroom, the women's restroom. Grab your clothes. There's some towels up here for you. Make your way there. We're going to start worshiping the Lord. The worship team is going to lead us. Pastor John and I are going to get into our trunks and climb in there. And then when we're done with the baptism, we're going to worship the Lord with giving and with communion, and then we're going to dismiss and have lunch together. Guys, let me tell you this. If you came with somebody that's getting baptized, feel free. Make your way up here and take pictures. Christians, this is, you know, this is walk-off homer time if you're baseball fans. This is, you know, the game-winning field goal as time runs out in the Super Bowl moment. People are going to heaven because they believe the good news and God did it all. And we want to give God the glory. And so with all of your heart, be worship. Cheer these people on as they're getting baptized. Thank Jesus. Thank Jesus as you're doing that. Let me tell you something about baptism, guys. It's really, really important. Baptism is saying to everybody about outwardly something that's happened inwardly. It says that you've now been connected with Jesus. And when we baptize you, we're saying that Jesus died for you, that Jesus was buried for you, that Jesus rose from the dead for you. We're saying to everybody that you love Jesus and that Jesus loves you. By getting baptized, even if you're just 6 years old, as I met this one young lady that's going to get baptized, and her 9-year-old sister, as young as you might be, here's what you're saying. When you get baptized, you're telling everybody here, you're saying, Jesus is my God who loved me and died on the cross for me. When you get baptized, you're saying, Jesus was buried and rose from the grave and conquered death. My faith is in Him and my salvation is from Him. When you're getting baptized, baptism says that by faith in Jesus, you're forgiven. Baptism says that there's a resurrection. I hope that everybody here leaves knowing that there's something worse than dying. And that's dying without Jesus. Believing the good news, it doesn't make you immune from suffering and death. But what the gospel does do is it gives us hope beyond the grave because Jesus conquered death. And guys, lastly, baptism says that you get a whole new life in Jesus. A Christian isn't a perfect person, but they're a new person. And as you go under the water, you're telling everybody, my old life has been buried with Jesus. As you come up out of the water, you're saying, my new life is risen with Jesus, and I'm on my way towards perfection in the presence of Jesus forever. All of that is packed into this one moment of being baptized. And Metro, guys, we want you to cheer for these people. We want you to celebrate with them, because as we do, as we rejoice with them, as we cheer with them, as we celebrate with them, we're saying, Jesus, you are so mighty to save. You see, we sing it all the time, right? Our God is mighty to save. We're saying, thank you, Jesus, for saving that person. And you're looking at them being baptized and you're rejoicing for them. And you can say, Jesus, and by the way, thank you for saving me. And please, Jesus, save many, many more. So, you're getting baptized. Grab your stuff. Let's start worshiping the Lord. Pastor John and I will get into the tank here and we're going to start baptizing people. Let's go.
Jesus, be the center. Be my source, be my light, Jesus. The center, be my hope, be my song, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in me sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. My confidence
trust in God alone, the shelter of my Father's throne. I will not run when the storms have come to me. Confidence is in Jesus Christ, and in the blood He sacrificed. His power proclaimed, I am not ashamed. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather, O God's celestial show, When the roads call up yonder, I'll be there. When the roads call up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, in the glory of His resurrection shed. When His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, when the roads call them young, I'll be there. When the roads call them young, lay before the Master from dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous loving care. And when all our life is over and our work on earth is done, when the rules come up yonder, I'll be there. It's called up yonder. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, time shall be no more. When the morning breaks, eternal bright and fair. When the saved on earth shall gather, oh God's celestial show. When the roads call up yonder, Lord, when the roads call up Lord, I am like the moon. Without the sun, I hang in darkness too. So be the light that shines through. Reflect off me the love that comes from you. It all comes down to this. Jesus, I must confess. I won't be afraid to step into your flame. Stretches to the sky. Your righteousness, like a mighty mountain. Your justice flows like the ocean.
You
perfect and complete. Oh, Jesus, you are enough, you are enough, you are enough for me. Before you, who can be against you? If the Lord before you, who can be against you? If the Lord before you, who can be against you? And I thank God. Lord. steady be your water in the mighty dry places. Steady be your water in the mighty dry places.
Testing, checking. Hello?
There it is.
Wow. That is so amazing. It's so amazing. So we have two last things we're going to do to worship Jesus. Okay? And then we're going to go have a great lunch together. It's always good to have more people baptized than you thought you were going to have to baptize. You know, they said, oh, there's going to be like 12 or 15. Not. So, and how can you want to argue with that? So, here's the deal. We're going to worship the Lord with our giving now. And as we give to the Lord, we're taking something that we used to worship, and we're going to use it to worship Him. Right? We talked about that. Because the hope that we have in Jesus shapes the way we think about stuff. The stuff that we used to think was the ultimate thing is no longer the ultimate thing. Jesus is the ultimate thing. And we're going to say, Lord, would you take something that the world thinks is one of the ultimate things and would you use it so that people would know you and people would grow to know you and people could be equipped to serve you.